When a person is baptized, that person receives a gift, and quite simply, that gift is Jesus. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, so writes the Apostle Paul. In baptism, a person puts on Christ, and that is a promise. That is a promise that will belong to you until you breathe your last. Christ comes to you in the waters of baptism, as God declares. Hence the reason they are called, quote, waters of regeneration. They regenerate you from death to life because the source of all life, Jesus Christ, is there. And whenever Christ is present, whenever Christ is on the scene, that means there is also forgiveness and life eternal. Given these things, we can conclude that the benefits of baptism cannot be exaggerated. Jesus, too, was baptized. And when we look at Holy Scripture, we find that as soon as Jesus is baptized, the next scene unfolding for us is Jesus is cast out into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. We go from hearing God say, "This is my beloved Son," God the Father speaks. We go from that to seeing Jesus wrestle with Satan, battling temptation that he defeats by his word. The devil comes after him, and Jesus speaks his word and puts the enemy to flight. But that part about Jesus being tempted right after his baptism, that aspect of that narrative, that's how it is with us. We're baptized, given faith, forgiven for the sake of God's Son, and yet none of that means temptations go away, not in this life. Yeah, sure, they may subside for a little while. They may go away, and you may feel as if you're doing pretty good on top of things, living a good, healthy Christian life, and then the temptations come roaring back stronger than ever, and we are reminded of just how powerful evil is. I'm going to tell you something that you probably already know, and that is this. Satan doesn't run away with his tail tucked between his legs just because you have been baptized. He does not. If he's brazen enough to attack the Son of God, then you better believe he has no hesitation about coming after you. He was there in the garden attacking our first parents, and he continues to come after us today. Living as one redeemed by God means you stand in opposition to the enemy. You're on one side of the line, the devil and his minions, they're on the other side. Being in God's kingdom means you're not in league with the devil's kingdom. The Christian does live contrary to the world, a world that espouses wisdom and teaching that sounds really good, but in the end, it only leads to death and damnation. Put all this together, and what we find is life for the Christian that is hard. It's difficult. We become discouraged, dismayed. Just having faith in this world isn't easy, insofar as there is real evil in this world that is trying to drag you away from the church and into the pits of hell. Does that scare you? If so, good. And I say that because that means you take it seriously and you're thinking about it. It is my prayer, friends, that you realize none of which I am saying right now is to be seen as abstract theology without any real bearing on your life. Please don't think when you hear this stuff about God's kingdom and the devil's kingdom that it doesn't really apply to you or it doesn't affect you, because the truth is it affects you every day and every facet of your life, whether you believe it or not. Temptation hits us every day, and we flirt ever so dangerously with abandoning God and his word and chasing after another God. Let me say this to you. There isn't a Christian in the world who is not affected by temptation. There is not a believer in the world who is not tempted to abandon God, the one true God, and chase after another God, one who will give you your heart's desire, one who will tell you what you want to hear, because after all, it's all about me, right? That's how the sinner thinks. It's all about me, and it's all about what I want. And so if God does not appeal to my desires and my own personal needs, that's okay. I'll go find another God. It's that easy. The options abound. As consumers shop for groceries, so we are free to go down the aisle and pick out those spiritual options that best suit us. The world tells us this. God does not. Satan is very good at presenting before us a cornucopia of spiritual options that look good to the eye, and boy, they sound good to the ear, but in the end, they cannot save. Brothers and sisters in Christ, these are real temptations that we face with. We face these temptations in a world that tells us it doesn't matter what you believe in, just pick and choose and you will get there just fine. All rivers go to the same ocean, right? Not so. But let me also point out, it's not just in ourselves that we face temptation, sin, and death, but look at the world around you. How would you describe it? A lot of ways to answer that question, I know, but the word I'm going to opt for now at this moment to describe the world in which we live is the word chaotic. The world is a chaotic place, and I say that because Satan works very hard to make it a chaotic place. He loves turning God's order into disorder. He wants chaos, destruction, anarchy, and confusion. Why? Because all of those things make it very difficult on the church and the work that the church has been given to do. The holy word of God that sets boundaries for our lives, limits to prevent us from plunging headlong into sin, the devil wants to overthrow all of it. He works so hard to usurp God's orderly word and his creation, and he does this in government, in our marriages, in our own lives, with the sole intent and aim of dragging us away from the faith. He pillages and destroys, attacking God's people fervently because he knows his time is short. It is short. It has a limit. Because God has said he will return again in glory, and when he does, he will once and for all put an end to all of the devil's chaotic destruction. Now let's take a deep breath here, because I realize up to this point, I've been spending a lot of time on sin, the devil, and his kingdom, and I realize these are not the most comfortable topics to hear about. The reason why I have emphasized them thus far is to make you aware that Holy Scripture is very clear about the condition of the world and the condition of ourselves, sinners in a sinful place. It's who we are and it's where we live. And when we take all of this into consideration, saints, we can see why it's easy to become discouraged, frustrated, dismayed, and maybe even quit praying altogether. What's the point? It seems as if evil always wins, that justice goes forth perverted, and yet we hear from God, from his word, that he is just, that he cares about goodness and righteousness and punishment. We hear these things from his word, but to our senses, it does seem to the contrary, doesn't it? That he doesn't care about these things. The devil would love nothing more than if you bought into that teaching. That if you believed, yeah, you're right, evil's going to win. So join me. Cash in the chips, throw down the cards. The whole Christian life, being baptized, living by the word, going to church, all that stuff, it doesn't matter. Cast it aside. We hear these temptations. God knows we hear these temptations. Jesus was very much aware of the tendency to lose heart, to become discouraged, friends, even to quit praying altogether. And when that happens, it's only a short step and a jump to losing faith altogether, if that hasn't happened already. In the gospel lesson, he has his disciples before them, and he tells them a parable to the effect that they will not stop praying. The parable is about a widow, and she browbeats a judge, stays on him. He's an unrighteous judge, but she is persistent, and she says, "Give me justice against my adversary." The judge responds this way, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. Friends, remember, this is an unrighteous judge, Jesus says. The exact antithesis to our good, loving, and just God who promises to hear your every prayer. The God who loves you, his heart beats for you. A God who has made you his child. That is the God you pray to. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily, thus says the Lord. Pray without ceasing, Christian. God hears your every word. He hears your every breath. Every petition that you shout out in the name of Christ, our Lord hears it. I know there are times we get discouraged with life, with our sins. We get frustrated. We become even angry at times, and the temptation is to quit praying altogether. When we look around a chaotic world where it seems as if the devil is always getting the upper hand and that God is not doing anything about it, it's easy to get discouraged. If you feel that way, you're not the only one in the course of history who has ever had those thoughts. Habakkuk. We've heard of Habakkuk. He's a prophet. He was God's prophet. And Habakkuk thought the same thing. And he opens his book in chapter 1 saying these words. In the very first chapter, Habakkuk says this: "How long shall I cry for help and you will not hear?" He accuses God of not listening to him. And then he goes on a little further down. He says these words. Please listen. "The wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted." Habakkuk said this. He accused God of not listening to him. And when he surveyed an unjust Israel, he came with the conclusion, we're surrounded by wicked people. Justice goes forth perverted. Now God gives him a lengthy response. And he says a number of things, including the righteous shall live by faith. It's in Habakkuk that we find that passage that Paul will use elsewhere. But another way God responds to Habakkuk is with these words. This is what God says to his prophet. "Behold," that means pay attention. "Behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans." And he would keep his promise. He would raise the Chaldeans to execute justice on Israel. And this is certainly not the only time God promised to instill justice on his people by use of a foreign power. But my point, Christian, my point is this. God has a very good track record when he says he's going to do something, and he does it. When he says he will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead and give eternal life to his children in Christ, he will do it. And yet there's even more than that. There's even more than that. Yes, we see God working justice throughout history. We have God's promise that he will come again to bring finality at the end of the age. Yes, we have this word of his, and we see him working throughout history in the biblical text. But there's another place where we find God's justice. If you want to talk about punishment for sin, great. But we also have to keep in mind our sin. Our sin. And for your sin, for my sin, justice has already gone forth. Sin, you see, demands a punishment, and only a just God will punish wrongdoers. An unjust God would simply let it go. No big deal. It's not the God we worship. Our God is loving, and he is just to punish sin, and we see all of that in the cross of our Lord Jesus. Outside of Jerusalem, our Lord Jesus Christ would hang on a wooden tree, crucified. And when he does that, he takes your sins, your sicknesses and diseases, the scripture says, your griefs and your sorrows, all of your transgressions, all of your crimes against God, Jesus takes upon himself. And at Calvary's cross, God pours out his punishment, his wrath for sin upon Jesus, who drinks the cup of God's wrath down to its very dregs. And he does this willingly. and he does it lovingly for you. For you. While we were enemies with God, the scripture teaches, Christ died. He's died for you. The due punishment for your sin has been paid for by the sacrificial blood of Jesus. And that's the good news in all of this, friends. When you hear about God's wrath being poured out upon the Christ, it's for your salvation, and it is finished. It is complete. Christ has done the work. So when Satan comes at you, accusing you, putting burdens on your consciences, showing your sins before you, he is the great accuser. It's all for nothing. And I say it's for nothing because your sins have already been taken care of. They have been dealt with. They have been paid for by Jesus, who has redeemed you, his church. That is a promise given to you in holy baptism. And it's a promise that not even the gates of hell can overcome. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus from now unto life everlasting. Amen.